Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Vintage Church North. We're glad to have you here. My name is Tanner Griffith. If you do not know me, I'm one of our pastors that serves here at Vintage Church North. We are a church that exists to make much of Jesus Christ. That's everything we do. We want to make disciples who know, live, advance the gospel. We do that in here on Sundays, in our community groups, in our kids' ministry, in our students' ministry, every ministry we do. That's our goal. That's our longing. If you're new with us, we would love to welcome you to this community. We've got connect cards out at the info table. If you want any information, if you have any questions, fill out one of those. If you want to get involved, we'd love to connect with you. One thing I'm really excited about is a book study that we have coming up that Kathleen Terracina announced last week. It is a book called White Awake. And it is going to be at our house coming up in September from 7 to 9. I think it's September 9th, yep, is the start of this. We're doing this book study in a response to a conversation we started last spring. Lance Crump came in, and we had a conversation on race and the gospel. And three of the application points that I thought were incredible that he said is, hey, one thing we can do as believers is be theologians, be historians, and be relational. Those are ways that we can grow in understanding our racial issues in our country. And this is one guy's story of kind of that relational, actually there's a theological component, a historical component, and a relational. It's a pastor that wrote this book. I think it would be incredible for all you men, all you women, everyone out there. Kathleen's gonna be leading at our house. I'm excited to be part of it. It's gonna kind of bridge us until our next Race in the Gospel conversation, where we're bringing in Pastor Lance Crump again, October 16th. So we would love to have you that evening as well. With that, I'm going to ask God to work in this place. This morning, Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 1, is going to give an incredible picture to us. Really, ultimately, that I think finds itself fulfilled in communion with God. We are all meant and designed for communion with God. And the way he's going to go about it is kind of show us this story and this in this prayer in chapter 1 of even just what God did in the lives of the Thessalonians, how he brought conviction to them, how they imitated Jesus Christ. And finally, I do want to land on just the idea of communion with God. So I want to ask God to work in this room, in this way, in his way this morning. Let me pray for us. God, would you move in power of the Holy Spirit this morning in this room and bring full conviction to us like what happened to the Thessalonians? God, would you help us to receive the word that you have for us this morning? God, would you help those in this room that feel far off from you? God, would you help them see the good news of Jesus Christ, that God, that their perception of you being far off is just that. It's their perception. You are with them. That you are as close to them as they are with themselves because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, what he did by resurrecting, God, and what you do in our lives, Holy Spirit, by applying just your power and salvation to us. God, would you work in this way in this room this morning? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we began the series in Acts 17 where we talked about the first month of Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians. He goes in, he shares the gospel with them for three straight weeks. And really what he's doing is he's going through the Old Testament for three Sabbath days, which would be 3 weeks. He teaches them the Old Testament and says, this is about the Messiah, and a lot of people come to faith. And immediately, once all these people come to faith, persecution comes into the church. And it's such persecution that Paul and Silas, who was with him, they've got to go. They leave, they escape. Paul and Silas, they send Timothy to go back to get a report. And Timothy finds them not only doing well, they're like thriving. They're thriving in their faith in the midst of the persecution that they're facing. And we showed how this whole letter last week is him encouraging their imitation of God. He's asking them to continue to pursue holiness and to love. Let their love abound. These are three main themes that he's going to show us. Today, we're focusing on chapter one. Like I mentioned, communion with God is what I see as the kind of the overarching piece of chapter one. You were made for communion with God. Every single one of you. Some of you feel like you don't have that. Some of you go, I don't know. I have no desire that would be like that. But I want to challenge you on this. Underneath some of your desires are I think are ultimate desires. This desire maybe for a new car, new job, new income, whatever it is that you have, if you really kind of did some work and looked at what is your ultimate desire is to have communion with God. You were made to be in relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this God is all over chapter one. The Trinity is all over chapter one. He dominates this passage. This God dominates the passage. God the Father in this passage, in chapter one, we're going to see that he's loving, that he is choosing his own, that he is sending his Son to save. We're going to see the Son working in this passage. He becomes flesh. He redeems, rescues, that very last verse of the passage, from the wrath to come. He rescues, he redeems us. In the Holy Spirit, he's bringing full conviction. He's working and moving in power in our lives, and he's bringing joy with him. This whole chapter one, the primary thing that you get to see in this first chapter is God, that he exists. The triune God, the God in three persons, he is working in the Thessalonian people, and he is working in our lives. He is working in us. The greatest reality that exists is God. His existence is everything. Paul would tell us it's in him that every single thing holds together. Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit want it and will it, everything that we see just exists. Because we can go home after this or go to lunch after this, we can taste the things that we're going to eat. We can have the joys of this life because he just exists. In him, we live, move, and have our being. His existence is the greatest reality, and we are made for communion with him. This communion, Paul's going to show how this kind of came to be in the life of the Thessalonians. And it's interesting how it happens. We're going to see that it's because the Holy Spirit shows up when the gospel's preached to the Thessalonians. We're going to see conviction. So we're going to see three things: conviction, we're going to see imitation, and then finally, we're going to look at communion. So I want us this whole message to be about those three things. That when God loves us, when he reveals himself to us, it's not just good news that comes with like no bad news. When God shows up and the good news comes in our life, we're going to be convicted, but it's going to be a different type of conviction than the world has. So we want to look at that. We're going to show that when he really convicts us, it's this thing that kind of works within us. His Spirit works within us. Then we start imitating him. And then finally, the way that we just live in our lives is in communion with God himself. It's an amazing reality that we're going to see. So I want to start in verses 4-6. He's just prayed. He started this prayer. And in this prayer, he's saying, every time I think about you, Thessalonians, I think about what happened in Acts 17. When we showed up, you just, man, God worked in your lives. And then verse 4, he says this. He says, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us in the joy of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. These three verses, in verses 4-6, show this compassion or this love that he has for these people. I mean, he starts out with God's love for them. I love that they're like, the phrase of them is brothers loved by God. I mean, that's how he titles them. These people were loved by God. They were chosen by him. God selected these people. How does he know this? It's kind of interesting. It's because when the gospel came, what happened? He says two things happened. When the gospel came to them, it not only came in word, but he says it came in this. It came in power. It came in the Holy Spirit. And it came with full conviction. Here's that word, conviction, that we're talking about. Conviction's an interesting thing. Conviction is a thing that can do a couple different things in our lives. One, conviction comes when we're driving on the road and we're going a little too fast and we see a police officer, it immediately strikes fear in our hearts. It can bring like, uh-oh, or if your tags aren't renewed, you know that feeling, and the police officer comes up behind you and you're like trying to escape or like figure out where can I just turn off? And so, there's a little bit of, you see law or you see something, and you know you're doing something bad, and it can like strike fear in your heart. The way God works is a little different. I love how he connects power, Holy Spirit, and conviction together. Jesus is the one that taught us about what the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction into our lives. And it's not just a fear. Conviction is not a fear. Conviction is seeing reality as it is. It's seeing your sin. The way that they were going to see and receive the good news is the first thing that the Spirit does is he convicts people. When the Holy Spirit shows up in our lives, he brings conviction over sin. The way that Paul can say, hey, the gospel didn't just come to you in word, it came in with power. Power here is tied to the Holy Spirit and to conviction. The reason I know that God was working is you were convicted. You had a full conviction of your sin. When the message of the gospel came to your life, you heard that sin was separating you from this communion that you were designed for. You were designed for communion with God, and sin is messing all of that up. It separates you from God. Every single one of us have sinned, Paul says. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us have sinned. Paul tells us in Ephesians that each of us, we were dead in the trespasses of our sin. We are dead in our sin. What the Holy Spirit does when he moves, when he comes, and what Paul's saying that the Thessalonians did is when they received the good news, one thing that was evident that it was powerful is they were convicted. They had conviction in their life. One thing that I hope happens every single Sunday where the Word of God's preached is that you're convicted. There's something in your life that you see this is off. God did not make me for this. This sin, this area in my life, maybe it's in your relationship with your wife. Maybe it's in relationship with your friends. Maybe it's in relationship to yourself. There's these areas where God, His Spirit, works and He convicts you. You know what I hope our church is like? I hope it's like the Thessalonians. That we'd be a people that are convicted of our sin. When you meet with God, you cannot stand in His presence and not understand the difference between God and yourself. You can't do it. If you're not convicted of your sin, the gospel came to you, what Paul said, would be in word only, not in power, not in the power of the Holy Spirit, not with full conviction. It is the conviction of our sins that shows that we're kind of understanding the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the good news of Jesus Christ? Here's the amazing thing about the good news. When it comes in, yes, it shows us that we're dead in the trespasses of our sin. But the good news of Jesus Christ is He saw us in our sin. He saw us every single deed, every single motive, every single thought, every single thing in this world, every system, every structure. He sees everything that is off, that is sinful before Him. And what is the good news of Jesus Christ? He took it all. He took every single ounce of it upon Himself. He lived this perfect life. He died with that sin. He took that sin in Himself. He became a curse for us on the cross. And on that cross, He completed the work that we needed, which was the removal of our sin. He Himself is the one that said, "It is finished," on the cross. He did the work and He completed it on that cross. And then 3 days later, He rose again. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. You are not dead in your sins if you have faith in Him. We're to receive this with full conviction. We're supposed to receive this with, "I see my sin." And immediately what the gospel does is it allows you, once you see your sin and once you see the greatness of your sin, it ties you to the greatness of your Savior. Your Savior is greater than your sin. He is the one that has taken that from you. And Paul says, the Thessalonians, they received this gospel, this good news, with power, with the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. And again, if you pull up verses 4-6 again for me, look at the structure. He can tell you why, again, kind of how He knows this. He goes, "Look, you received it also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." How does He know they received it like this? Look, "And you became imitators of us and the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." One reason He knows that conviction came upon their lives in the way that it did is because they became imitators of God. Imitators of God, He says imitators of us, imitators of our Lord, which would be of Jesus Christ Himself. And He's showing them the way that they were imitating Him is you receive the word in affliction. If you don't really believe like in Jesus Christ and what His transforming work and power is in your life, that His grace is abundant upon your life, it's removed your sin from you, you are forgiven for that sin and He's given you His righteousness, you're not going to live this life where you can possibly be killed, put in prison, your family ripped apart. You won't do that. I mean, some of us, we're scared to talk about Jesus in our workplace. What are you going to do when you get you in prison? What are you going to do if it would possibly cost you your life? What Paul's saying is, Man, I can tell you that the Spirit was convicting you because look at how you lived in the face of affliction. You were imitators of God. You can see the conviction was because you immediately started living the way Jesus lived. That even in the midst of suffering and affliction, you walked with him. You existed in this way that is so other than the world. All of us in the world, we're trying to avoid suffering. We're trying to get away from the bad stuff of our lives. And the Thessalonians, as we saw last week, they live in this different way. They live in this way that Jesus Christ lived. Not that they were going towards suffering or they wanted it, but in the midst of it, they followed Jesus Christ. In the hardship, they stayed. Their faith was found in God, and they trusted him, and they obeyed him, even in the midst of affliction. And that imitation was showing that conviction that was they had. We are sinners, but we are saved by his grace. We are new. We are transformed. And in that way, we can walk this new path. I mean, I love that. That conviction is so different too than the world's conviction that comes up, can be fear or guilt producing. Their conviction was not just keeping them in guilt and shame. Their conviction was driving them to love their whole community. That's a different conviction, right? The conviction of the Holy Spirit just will not keep you low. The conviction of the Holy Spirit just will not keep you like, hey, your sin has made you like this low, and God really doesn't, he's putting up with you, you know, because you're bad. You're real, real, real bad. The conviction of God is your sin separating me from you. I have loved you. I am restoring you to myself in Jesus Christ. I have taken that sin from you. And it's simultaneously the conviction of God is so different than the world because it's right upon the conviction of our sin is when we know also the grace of God. We are not left in the depths. We are raised to life. I mean, that conviction is just so different. Paul says, and we saw that in your imitation of us and of the Lord, Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. One phrase that really stood out to me was in verse 6, if you can bring it up, that verses 4 through 6 again. At the very end, it says, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Those three words, received the word, that stood out to me as I was studying this week. We are called by God to receive the word, to receive the gospel. This is what the Thessalonians did, is they received the word. Many of us, I think we hear the word. We've heard it in and out our ears. It kind of just flows over us. We've been Christians for a long time. What does it mean to receive the word? They received the word in much affliction. I think this can look different to each one of us. I think in this room today, a lot of us have different things we need to receive from God. Some of us feel the need this morning. We need forgiveness. We have a guilt that's so strong in our life that it condemns us. It feels like if you knew my story, I feel like if God knew my story, I cannot get over that thing. What does it look like for that person to receive the word? God has forgiven you. What the person that's racked with guilt needs to know is God knows. He fully knows you. He fully knows your situation. And he completely loves you. He's forgiven you. What about the person that's just mired in shame? You're mired in embarrassment. If you knew, it's not necessarily a guilt, but it's like an embarrassment in your life. Receiving the word for you today might look like acceptance. God accepts you. He is not embarrassed by you. You may be embarrassed of yourself, of your own actions. He is not embarrassed by you. Some of you are living in fear. You think God cannot like me. What I've done, there is wrath to come upon me. It's amazing what happens in Jesus Christ with all of our fears, all of our guilt, all of our shame. Jesus Christ, it's in him that we find the perfect word to all of those things. Jesus Christ took the wrath that was meant for us. There is no longer any wrath that is left for you. He calms our fears. Each of us in this room just have different things that we might need to hear from God this morning. But I do love that John does tell us, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word that we all need, that we need to receive. Not just hear, we need to accept, is Jesus Christ. He is the Word from the Father. It is in him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. For every single one of us, we need to receive him. Receive the word of the good news of Jesus Christ this morning. All of our good news is found in him. What does that look like for you today? That their imitation was found in that they received the word. And then they had this joy of the Holy Spirit. Again, when the Holy Spirit convicts and we receive the word, when we receive, you know what? I'm going to accept Jesus Christ's righteousness. On the cross, he took my sin. And what the Bible, what Paul tells me is that Jesus Christ is giving me his righteousness. I'm going to accept and receive that love, that unconditional grace, that righteousness on my part. You know what comes along with that? When you receive that word, Paul says it's the joy of the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing reality. Even in the light of affliction, I love there, if you kind of made this a math equation, receiving the word, add in some affliction, you know, put them, add, what comes from that? Receive the word, add affliction, that equals joy of the Holy Spirit. It's different. That's different. Most of us think, I don't know if I experienced that in my life. You know, you throw in a little affliction to my life, that's typically not the response I get, is like joy of the Holy Spirit. There is a new way of living here. There is a new way of life. This reality that Paul is talking about is all grounded upon communion with God. It is all found within the God the Father who has loved and chosen us, who has sent his one and only Son to die for us. It is found in the Son who came, who took on our form, who became flesh, who dwelt with us, who took our sin on the cross, who raised victorious, and in doing so, he defeated sin, death, and Satan. It is found in the Holy Spirit working and convicting in our lives, restoring us, bringing his salvation to us, and bringing with that a joy. We are offered communion with God. Where do you see that, Tanner? You keep on talking about communion with God. It's in the very greeting of this book. In the first verse of this, Paul gives a greeting, and it's unlike any greeting that Paul gives to any of the churches. It's the only place that this phrase, in the Father, in God the Father, is used. That Paul, I want you to just see this. In verse 1, Paul announces who's writing this. It's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. He doesn't do this with any other church. You know, the location here is not is Thessalonians. He's saying the church is always people. It's the church of Thessalonians. What's their location? Where are they in? It's not in Asia, not in Greece. Where are they in? God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That reality is called union with God. It is the deepest, most mysterious thing that I think Christianity has to offer this world. It is what every single one of us needs. This is what a true church is. A true church exists within God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about a communion that this church has with the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. At our church, we talk about Jesus all the time. Some of you, and I love that we do that, some of you today need to hear about God the Father. Jesus Christ came so he could introduce you to his Father. That's why he came. The Holy Spirit is sent to us so we can all hang out, so we can commune with God himself. And when you start doing that, you no longer want anything else in this life. There is something God is doing in our church around just a lot of Christians I have met where we are being drawn to communion with God. God has made us for himself. The Father is jealous for us. He has made us to exist in this union with him. To the Church of Thessalonians, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a powerful line. It's mysterious. I don't think I can explain it fully. Theologians have called this union with God, communion with God. I call it life. This is what we are made for. And when we receive the word of God like these Thessalonians do, we realize that reality, that we have complete union with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in a way that's so mysterious. It's a way that surpasses, I think, what Paul would say, knowledge. It's a love that's so great, it's so hard to understand. But this is the ultimate reality of this passage. When the word of Christ comes to the Thessalonians, they receive it with full conviction. They receive this word, this gospel, that their sin has been paid for in Jesus Christ, that their righteousness is from Christ himself. They receive that. They become imitators of him. And the only way I think that's fueled in affliction is through communion with God. It's relationship with him. You were built for relationship with God the Father How do we do this? What's some practical ways that we can live in that reality, in the reality of union with God? One is this word. I would like you to read 1 Thessalonians 1 as many days this week as you can. Get into his word and read it. Read it slowly. Don't try to master this thing. Try to let it master you. Sit down and say, God, what do you have for me here? And then be quiet. That's called prayer. It's sitting in front of God and asking him, God, what do you have for me? Listen to his word. Experience the reality of God. I love that the author of Hebrews tells us what faith is. It is believing that God exists. When you read this, believe that he exists. And he wants to reward those who seek him. That's what faith is. This is what I want to call our church to. Let's be like this church. The church exists for communion with God. That line of the Church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is what I hope people say about us. Because, man, they live within the reality of God himself. They are a people that are convicted of their sin. They repent of it. And then they imitate. Their lives look like Jesus Christ. And it's not an imitation that's just like, I've got to do this to be a Christian. It's an imitation that's built out of that conviction. That's like, man, God has saved me. He's saved me from the sin. He's redeeming and restoring all things to himself. I want to be part of that. And we imitate him out of that conviction. And all this is driven out of our communion with him. Would you receive the word today? Would you receive the good news of Jesus Christ that the Father loves you? He has chosen you. Before the foundation of the world, he chose you. In Jesus Christ, he has shown you the depth of his love towards you. The cross of Jesus Christ is his wonderful display of how much he loves you, to draw you back to himself. And this morning, the Holy Spirit is working. He's moving in a way that will convict you, not to make you feel bad, but to convict you to come back to me. Come back. Be in my presence. I love you. Receive my joy. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning. I come to you and ask that you would continue doing a work just that I know you're doing in this church and in these people. There are people here that I don't know what's going on in their lives today. So God, would you use and take your word and use it just in the way that they need this morning? God, I thank you for your reminder to us of how much you love us, for how much your Son did to rescue and redeem us from the wrath to come, and how your Spirit brings us joy in you. God, would you convict us? Would you help us imitate you and just live within you in the reality of the communion that we have with you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.